Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Who's ready to go to Romans 5 this morning? Say uh-huh. All right, so let's go there. If you're not there, get there, because if you're not there, you're behind schedule. All right, so I want to talk to you about a few things real quick from this passage of Scripture that are really powerful. And if you can get this morning, what we're talking about today, if it will get in your heart, it will have a powerful impact in your life. And really, for what we're looking at this morning, you'd say, some of us will say, well, it's there already. For others of us, maybe it's not there. Today's message title is Show You the Love, if you're looking for a title. And our text does that. In case you missed it, maybe you've tried to ignore it, maybe you didn't know it, but as you look at our text today, it becomes blatantly obvious that God loves you. The seven wonders of the ancient world, created by the Greeks in the second century. You have the pyramids of Egypt. You have the temple of Artemis, the Colossus Rhodes. You have the hanging gardens of Babylon, the statue of Zeus at Olympia. These marvels that were created, and you're like, how did they do that without, like, the equipment we have today? But yet, they were able to do that. It's just amazing. Each area, each time frame maybe would have their own list. Our modern list would be, you know, that of the communication age. You know, I mean, from no communication to the wire, not the wiretap, that's not the right line, but you know, that they used to do, and then there was the telephone, and crank it up, right, and you'd talk through that thing, and everyone in the neighborhood and the community could hear what your conversation was, and then there was just a regular old line, phone line, and then there was the cell phone, and then now it's FaceTime and Zoom and all this. It's absolutely amazing. I mean, you think of space travel. How many of y'all would take the opportunity to live on Mars? Okay, thanks for letting us know how you feel, right? But you think about space travel. You think about the natural world. You think that, I mean, all these modern marvels. I mean, the Chiefs won 2 Super Bowls in 5 years. That's a marvel. Right? You think about the medical advancements and the things that they're able to do. I mean, I was just thinking about this week. A year ago, I had surgery on my thumb. 10 days later, the doctor was like, you know, we were just in there prying around, cleaning things out. 10 days later, you're free to go. Go to the gym. Go. Just get out of here. You think about, and that was a simple procedure. You think about some of the more difficult things, and some of you are walking around with, like, fake knees and hips and things in your, you know, it's just amazing. If you were to make a list of the seven wonders of the supernatural world, what would be on your list? Here's what I think. I think number one on your list, on all of our lists, should be this: that God loves me. The simple truth that God loves me. And when you come to the text today, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, this is what Paul is talking about. Look at it, if you would, with me. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one may dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't just say, I love you, but he shows, I love you. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by this life, by his life, excuse me. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. So here's my concern. I mentioned it last week as well. That we've heard that so much that we've become familiar with it. I mean, you sit here already and you hear, okay, he's going to talk to us about God's love, and I know that, and I remember Sunday school lessons about that. I remember, you know, the felt board and big hearts and God's love. You know, I get that. I know that. But what I want you to do this morning is to put yourself in the audience that Paul was writing to. Pretend that you were in that era, that first century, 80 years or so after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And you're living in a time frame, and you are in a culture, and you are in a community, in a city, in a time where people lived in the fear of the gods. That in Paul's day, the people lived in fear. They viewed the gods as indifferent, selfish, or self-centered. That you had to appease them. And here Paul steps forth with this message to us and to them, that you don't have to earn, and you can't earn God's love. That would have absolutely blown them away. Right? I mean, we hear it so much that we're like, yeah, I know that. We've heard so much that God loves us that maybe we take it for granted. Or we forget about the amazing nature and the depths of his love. And when a Christian understands God's love, it changes your prayer life. It changes, you'll pray differently. It strengthens your faith. It creates intimacy with God. It creates joy in God. It influences evangelism. And like you want to tell people about God's love. We had a family member in earlier this week, and we're just sitting there talking around the table, and Robin just like, we didn't go far in the conversation, but all of a sudden Robin's just like, so tell me, do you go to church? And I'm like, oh, I know where you're going. You're ready to talk about God's love. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. All right, so here's Paul. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, right, we know that this is God's heart for you and I, for humanity, that they would know this, wants us to grasp every dimension of God's love. This side of heaven, I fully understand that I won't fully understand his love, but man, I want to live my life trying and encountering it, right? Eternity is going to be amazing as his love is fully comprehended. There are three proofs as we look at this text today from Romans 5 of God showing his love to us in this passage of Scripture. He not only says it, but he shows it. So, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, that's speaking of death, right? Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if we were enemies, we are now reconciled to God by the death of his son. You look through verses 6 through 11. If those four verses were up there and you could see them in their entirety up on the screen, you and I would be able to underline five times in that statement. In those four verses, five times Paul mentions the death of Christ. In verse 8, he says, but God demonstrated, or God, depending on your translation, shows, or God proves his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Friday, morning I was here, as I normally do on Fridays or Thursday afternoons, I'll come in to one of our sanctuaries and I'll just work through the message and I'll spend some time in prayer. And so I was doing that Friday morning, and multiple singers have sung the song, but David Crowder's song, his version came to my mind of how he loves us. And I know there's different people have some different opinions about that song, but I just put it on and I just sat there and I just played it several times, just kind of meditating upon this passage of scripture, but also the words of the song, and just like, oh God, I just want to know you more. That you and I need to know that the depths and the height and the width of his love. And the greatest proof, I want to submit to you this morning, is the greatest proof of his love is not the miracles that he did. It's not that he left heaven. It's not that he cared for people. It's not the messages that he preached or the feeding of the 5,000s. It's that he died. I mean, John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, this is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. God's love is shown by what he did. He died, right? Secondly, God's love is proved by who he did it for. Paul helps us understand this amazing love of God in these verses that we're looking at today by reminding us who God died for, right? Paul uses words to describe our condition, and we've kind of talked about some of these already through this series in Romans, but our condition when Christ died for it. Look at it. The first one is this. He died for the weak. That why we were still weak. I mean, utterly powerless, utterly helpless, totally unable to save yourself. What did Jesus do for you? It just says to you and I, it reminds us, man, you can't save yourself by yourself. You're helpless, you're powerless on your best day, on your greatest day. It's not good enough. Verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. God sees the beginning and the end. Right? He is the Alpha and the Omega. That's one of the truths of Scripture, that he lives outside of our time and space continuum. Right? You and I are like, oh man, it's already, tomorrow's May. It's like, how'd that happen? Right? I have this, and this to do today. And God's like outside of all of that. Not limited to what we're limited to. And the Bible says, at the right time. God, seeing the beginning and the end, says this is the perfect time to send my son. Humanity has proved themselves that they are unable to live my commandments, to live in obedience to me. This is the right time to send my son. Man's wisdom couldn't save them. The age of philosophy couldn't do it. The age of our modern age of medicine and science can't do it. Today we look to government to solve brokenness in humanity. We legislate things. We think that education, man, we'll just educate the devil out of people. Right? We'll educate sinfulness out of people. We'll educate people and they'll become good. Man could not save himself by government. In the time of Christ, there was an emperor by the name of Caesar Augustus, right? And who carried the title, a self-imposed title, of Savior of the world. And on the coins would bear his image, and above that image would be that stamp, Savior of the world. But he couldn't save himself, or he couldn't save others. And so Romans 5:6 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died. Who did he die for? He said he died for the ungodly. He died for the weak. He died for the ungodly. And we're there. We identify with weakness, but we also identify with being ungodly. Right? What's that mean? It just means irreverent toward God. It means that there is no fear of God, or it means that you're not an individual's not seeking God. Ungodly just simply means unlike God. And it takes us back to Genesis 1, where mankind is created in the image and in the likeness of God. But we know that because of sin, right, that image has been terribly defaced and marred. But you say, Steve, I know some good people. How many of y'all know good people? And they're not followers of Jesus. I know some good people. You could put it this way, right? Not everyone is as bad as they could be. Right? I know some of you. And I know opportunities that you've had to be really bad, and you chose not to. You know me, and maybe you know opportunities where I had opportunity to be really bad, and I chose not to. So we know that not everyone is as bad as they could be. And at times, broken humanity will do things that reflect the goodness of their maker. True? Let me just illustrate it this way. On the back wall, there's a clock, and that clock is ran by a battery. If that battery dies, it means church goes really long. No, not really. But if that battery dies, or something within the mechanism, the gearbox within that clock breaks, how many know twice a day that clock is still going to be right? True? And the problem is that once in a while, people are going to reflect their origin. And the problem is, people who don't know God worship a God in their own making, do what they want, when they want, how they want to do it, and they pick and choose, or they pick and choose what they want to do or how to believe. They'll say things, well, I'm spiritual, I'm a spiritual person. Believing in a God who is created by their own understanding within themselves. And Christ died for the utterly helpless. He died for the ungodly, for the irreverent, for the wicked, for the profane person. He died for them. He died for sinners. Look at it, verse 7. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about a person who has a moral code, righteous. Right? They do right things. They don't go out and rob a bank. They're not stealing from their neighbor. They're not, you know, they work hard or whatever. They're a moral person. They play by the rules. And then he talks about a good person. A good person is someone who is kind and they're willing to serve. They're thoughtful, perhaps. And Paul's point is this, all right? Typically, someone won't lay their life down for a moral person. That for the individual that does right things. Possibly, though, they might die or lay themselves out before a good person. Someone who loves well, someone who's generous to others, someone who's likable. I might give my kidney to him. I might be willing to step in front of that train to rescue them or something. He's setting up this comparison. Man, in other words, I'll take a bullet for that person. I'd give my life, but I wouldn't do that. So he's setting up this juxtaposition with what Christ did for us. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See it? So you have a righteous, a moral person, you have a good person. And Paul says, man, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The point is this, God didn't start loving you when you got saved. Right? He loved you before that. Before you thought about him, in the middle of your sin, in the middle of our rebellion, he demonstrates his love. He demonstrates while we were still sinners. It's this idea, that word sin is this archery term, harmateia in the Greek, where you're aiming at something. You know, Mike's out hunting or Bill Roberts out hunting, and they pull back the bow because they see this big monster buck that every hunter just desires to have hanging on their wall. And they're like, today is the day. And all of a sudden, a chickmunk runs out, and they go, shabam! How many know they just totally missed the mark? Well, that's what sin is, right? A sinner is someone who missed the mark and comes up short. Paul's point. When Christ died for us, we were completely helpless. We didn't bring anything to the table. Unlike God, we were missing the mark. Christ died for us. You can see it in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince and power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. How many remember that? When you were that way? It's like, so I was that way yesterday. You might die for a good person, but God died for the worst person. That's what Paul's saying. He goes on, he says he died for our enemies. Look at it, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. God didn't wait for you to wave the white flag and drop the gun and put your rifle down before he did what he did. We saw in Romans chapter 1, 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, that mankind is actively disobedient to God. There's extreme wickedness displayed there in Romans 1, and it goes to this subtle masking of people living righteous in a self-exalting righteousness there in chapter 3. And Paul's like, that doesn't work. How can we know that? In verse 7 of Romans 8, it says this, for the sinful nature is always hostile. Everyone say, always. It's always hostile to God. And it never did obey God's laws, and it never will. Yet God proves his love by what he did. He died. He proved his love by who he did it for. He did it for us. That leads us to the third thought this morning. God's love is proved by how he now relates to us. Man, this is so good. This is like sit on your edge of your seat. This is awesome. If God died for people who are weak, who are sinners, who were enemies of God, people who didn't deserve it, if all of that's true, then verses 9 and 10 are true as well. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. What's justification? Going back for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking a lot about justification. It's this. Justification is the act of God whereby he forgives the unsaved person's sin and imputes, he credits, he assigns to them the righteousness of God, of Christ, when through faith they believe. So, right, justification means this. Your sins are forgiven. All sins. It's a great hymn of the church, right? All my sins, not in part, but the whole, were nailed to the cross, right? It is well. I won't go on and sing it because I'll just mess it up, but you have that you have this idea that you're clothed in his righteousness. God sees you as righteous as Jesus, that you have access to the Father, that there is no charge of sin because you are righteous. In other words, your rap sheet was nailed to the cross, according to Colossians chapter 2. Amen. Right? Why the big deal? Verse 1 of Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 33 of Romans 8, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died. Let me ask you a question this morning. Who condemns you the most? Some will say, Satan. We know Satan's the accuser of the brethren, but I want to submit to you, you do. There are things maybe in your past that you're ashamed of. But God says there's no condemnation. So stop bringing it up. Stop beating yourself up over it. I don't hold that against you. Understand what God did for you. In the words of that song that I mentioned by David Crowder, "Oh, how he loves you." He covers your sin. He removes our sin. He did it for you long before you ever thought about trying to be acceptable to him. He did it for you. All of that to say, don't be led by your feelings, but by this proof in God's word. And on a side note, I would just want to encourage us in this, because we all know, and we've all been there, where we find ourselves looking in the rearview mirror of our past and allowing that to define us and beat ourselves up over that. Oh man, if I only wouldn't have done whatever. And that split second decision brought a lot of ripples to life, if you know what I mean. And we can beat ourselves up. And I just want to encourage us to speak truth over us, so that when you are with a brother or sister in Christ who's struggling, because you know when they're beating themselves up, that you would speak Galatians or Romans chapter 5, 6 through 11 over them. And if it's within a home and if it's in a family relationship, that you would speak that over each other when you've had difficulties in your marriage, difficulties with relationship within family, and you feel the burden and you feel the weight of that. And there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Back to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more," in other words, much more, guess what? It gets better. It's like, "Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life?" Let me just camp out on that word reconciled here for a second. It's a Greek word, it's two words in the Greek coming together, katalyso. Kata means draw an exact point. Leso is to change. All right, so it's this idea that you take two separate things, or in the area of relationship, maybe people or our relationship with God, and they're going different ways, and you bring them together at the exact point. If we could put it this way in our modern vernacular, getting everybody on the same page. How many know life's difficult when you're not on the same page, right? What Jesus did through his death and his resurrection, he put us back on the same page with God. Amen. Right? When a married couple reconciles, it means two people were going in different directions, and now they're back on the same page. Right? You were reconciled when you came to Christ, same page. Think about what his death did for you. Again, sins gone. I love that one of the gals that graduated taught, you know, it's not about, this is my paraphrase of what she said, it's not about being perfect, it's about direction, right? It's not about you being perfect, but it's the fact that Jesus cleansed you of your sins. We talked about it. I won't spend much more time on it, but past, present, and future. You're forgiven. Sin's gone. You're clothed in his righteousness. He's given you faith to believe. There's no charge against you. If his dying did all of that, imagine what his living will do for you. Verse 10, if, when we were at our worst, this is the Message paraphrase, when we were at our worst, we were put on friendly terms with God by the sacrificial death of his son. Now that we are at our best, look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. He's like, Paul said, I'm not, but Paul, no, I'm just kidding. Now that you're at your best, just think of how our lives will expand and deepen by means of his resurrection life. Think about it. I love the imagery that brings into my mind. Now that we have actually received this amazing friendship with God. Okay? Think about this as we wrap it up, before the worship team would come. You are forgiven. All charges have been canceled. You are righteous in him. You are adopted by him. You are a friend of God. Think about that. As Paul thinks about this, look how he responds to it, verse 11, one more time. More than that, we also rejoice, or we also boast. I mean, if we could think about, okay, the draft, the NFL draft happened this weekend, right? Think about the player that was selected number one, even the top 10 selections in the draft. If that was you, or if that was your kid that got selected number one or number 10 in the NFL draft, even if they were the last ones, you'd be like, ah! Or would you look at them and go, job, son, later? No, you'd be like, oh my, I can't believe this happened. Right? You would be totally stoked for him, because then you're thinking, you're going to build mommy a house, aren't you? No, I'm just kidding. Right? But you think about how excited those families were when they hear their son or their brother or whatever the relationship was called. And guess what? They rejoiced. More than that, Paul says, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I like how the New Living Translation puts it. So now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. If you're not in a relationship, if you don't have a relationship with this God, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I sit here and I think about this text today. And I think about God's love for you and for me, for us. Oh, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and put us in right relationship with him, or made it possible for us to be in right relationship with him. And if you don't have that, my question to you this morning is, why wouldn't you want that? Why wouldn't you want that? That you don't have to worry about being good enough, because it's all dependent on him. You don't have to be like, I have to do all the right things from here on out. It's all dependent upon him. And granted, it's not a license to go live, well, I'm not going to change how I want to live. It's this. Man, if God did all this for me, why would I want to live for him? So if you're here this morning, you've never asked him to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you, not just of one sin, but all your sin, then I challenge you, I implore you, I invite you to do that, to be reconciled, to be on the same page. And when you get on the same page, guess whose name goes on the page? What's called in the Bible in Revelation is the Lamb's Book of Life. There's a book, and everyone who has made and allowed Jesus Christ and received what Jesus Christ did on the cross and allowed him to be their Lord and Savior, the Bible says their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Literally, you're on the same page. Why would you want that? And you can do that today, right now, in this place, on April 30th, 2023, your eternity will be changed. But your day will change too. Because you know you're not walking and fighting against God, going your own direction, but man, you're going with him and you're connecting with him. Father God, Lord, you know everyone in the room. You know where they're at in their relationship with you. And God, I thank you for them. None of us are here by accident today. God, I pray for the one here in the room or maybe watching online that has been living a life that's fighting against you, doing their own thing, living for themselves, maybe even trying to be their own God in a sense, exalting themselves over you. And today, they are experiencing a course direction change in their life, not only for today, but for all eternity. And they've heard what you did for them. They've seen the proof on the page that we've looked at today. God, history recounts, Lord, your death and your resurrection. And lives, not only in this room, but all through history, testify of your death and resurrection and your transforming power. God, if there's someone here today that's not allowed you to be their Lord and Savior, God, I pray today would be the day that they would say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I want to be on the same page with you. I believe that you died for me and that you paid for my sin on the cross and that you resurrected from the dead, triumphing over death, hell, and the grave, so that I can be on the same page with God. And I want to receive what you've done for me. If you're here in this place this morning and that'd be your prayer, would you just slip up your hand right where you're at? I just want to take a moment and just pray for you specifically. Yeah, I see that hand. Anyone else? Father, you know us. You see the hands that are raised. God, we know, God, that you're a good God and you have good things in store for us. And God, I pray for the ones that are raising their hands this morning, asking you to be their Lord and Savior. God, I pray, God, the reality of salvation would be embedded deep within their heart. God, they would know the forgiveness of sin and they would confess you, Lord, be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Have your rightful place in my life. And I want to follow you all the days of my life, I pray. In Jesus' holy name. And God, for the rest of us, Lord, I pray that maybe some of us have just grown familiar and we've lost the wonder of the love of God. God, I pray that even in this holy moment now, that would just begin to be rekindled. God, what was just maybe one glowing ember of realization that God loves me and is working in my life, God, suddenly would begin to smolder and be ignited once again. Lord God, I pray. God, I pray that we would be, for others, that they're well aware of your love. God, just pray for them as well, that they'd just be refreshed in love and in friendship with you. Oh God, that they would know your peace that surpasses understanding. And Lord, as we turn to this song of worship, God, that our heart would just be wide open and the gas pedal of our desire to know you and to love you would be pushed hard to the floor. And God, that we would connect with you in this moment, we pray. In Jesus' name. Church, would you stand with me? Let's step to the Lord in this song of worship. Nate will come in the end and close us. But if you need prayer for anything, I'm going to ask for the elders that are available and your spouses that are available, if you would just come and position yourself. If you need prayer for anything this morning, church, maybe healing in your body or just going through a season where you're just like, man, I don't want to go alone. I know God's with me, but I don't want to shoulder this alone. I'm asking for prayer in this season. Come and allow these to pray for you. Let's step to the Lord in a song of worship. Let it be a cry of your heart. Amen. Let's worship.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.